Good morning, everybody. I mentioned 2 days ago when we began these readings that I deliberated between beginning with something challenging or something comforting and came to the conclusion that it's very difficult to have any confidence about the Lord's comforts if we try to pile them on top of an unconsecrated life. So we began our reading with something very challenging from A.W. Tozer's great work, The Pursuit of God. Now this morning, I want to go to a comforting reading that I chose actually over a week ago. This is from the biography of a man named Henry W. Frost. Frost, in his late 30s, became the Secretary General and Treasurer for the China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor moved the headquarters from London to Toronto. Frost found a large house. He and his wife Abby and their children lived there. Young missionary candidates would come for training and preparation to be outfitted to be sent to the field. As you know, the China Inland Mission was an entirely by faith mission. They never solicited funds. And that meant that the missionaries went to the field very often without any real pledged support. And that was true of the Home Office as well, that it just simply lived entirely by faith. And that meant that very often they were brought to the end of all of their earthly resources. You can imagine the tremendous weight upon Henry Frost, who carried this burden for over 30 years until his retirement from the position in 1930. The biography of his life is entitled very appropriately, By Faith. It's just filled with really blessed anecdotes. And I want to share a few of these with you this morning that essentially come from around the late 1880s and right around 1890. As treasurer, Mr. Frost watched the ebb and flow of funds from day to day, and his office witnessed many an hour of prayer in which his heart cried out to God like Moses at the Red Sea, when no one knew about it. Of one such time, he tells us, "Our money was now almost exhausted, and I have to add with sorrow that my faith was entirely exhausted. We were willingly pledged not to ask anyone for funds, and we were given grace to hold to that position, but we did plead with the Lord that he would remind some of his servants of our approaching need. And yet in spite of prayer, while gifts still came in for the work abroad, that is, the work in China, few were received for the Home Office. One day about this time, I knelt in my office to make special supplication for the funds, when the Lord evidently took me in hand to teach me a much-needed lesson. I was painfully conscious as I began to pray that what little faith I had was gone, and I began to think of the contrast between myself and Hudson Taylor, whose faith was always bright and triumphant. And out of this thought grew the longing, I wish Mr. Taylor were here. I had frequently heard our brother pray while he was with us and had seen the Lord answer his prayers over and over again and in most remarkable ways. I could not help the feeling that if only he were with us now, the Lord would again hear and answer and all our needs would be supplied. But it was no use wishing that, for Mr. Taylor was far from us on his way to China. And then came another thought, well, I wish I had Mr. Taylor's faith. But immediately I realized that this too was impossible. And then while still kneeling, I asked myself the question, why is it that Mr. Taylor's prayers are answered? In a moment I recall that more than once our beloved friend had told us that faith is reckoning upon God's faithfulness. And also that in his own prayers he always asked the Father for that which was needed, in the name of Jesus Christ. And at once I was led to see that one of the chief secrets of the life of faith and answered prayer is that faith does not occupy itself with itself, but with the promises of God and the God of the promises. And that one could receive answers to prayer only as one sheltered himself under the name of names, the precious name of Jesus. This one then was the twofold lesson Mr. Taylor had learned, and I began to see that unworthy as I was I have the same right to reckon upon the faithfulness of God and to plead before him the ever-prevailing name of Jesus. And thus with new boldness I ventured to look up then and there to the throne of grace and to ask with a completely new confidence for the funds of which we stood in need. And I'm happy to relate that the Lord heard and answered according to his abundant mercy in Christ Jesus. We did come to an end of the money that had been originally given to us, and also of smaller sums, but we did not come to an end of the Lord or of his supplies. And gifts were more frequently made to us designated for the general account. And even the faith which had failed so completely, as it now occupied itself more and more with the faithfulness of God and the worthiness of Christ, was renewed and strengthened. Frost's biographer goes on, of course, and points out that anxiety and care have a way of coming back over and over. Frost himself used to say that you can dismiss all your anxieties by the front door, but they're very apt to sneak in at the back. So on another occasion, things are so low that he's appointed a whole day for fasting and prayer for the necessary funds. He and his wife Abby and the missionary candidates who are staying there in the household are all gathered for prayer. There's nothing to eat. They're nearly at the end of everything. And Frost has decided that he'll give everyone a challenge out of the Gospel of John. And he's marked various passages that contain the great words, I am. Here's his story. I could not have chosen a more unfortunate subject if we had wanted to continue in doubt and fear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. As I read those words and spoke of what they meant, how they set forth Christ as the great, eternally existing, ever-present God, the one who had called forth Abraham, his family, his flocks and herds, and cared for them, the one who had called forth Moses and all the tribes of Israel and cared for them in the wilderness, I began to feel ashamed of ever having doubted the Lord, even though our money was gone. And further reading didn't improve matters as far as my shame was concerned, for the great I Am promises were reiterated one by one. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. More and more overwhelmed as the voice of the Lord came home to us, I was ready to cry out in confession before God for having grieved his great and tender heart by failing to trust him completely. And I was not alone in this experience, because all of us, as we sat there, were given to see something of the greatness of our Jehovah God, and all of us were given to feel that we had sinned against him in not trusting him to the full. So you'll understand that the time of prayer that followed was on completely different lines than we had first intended. Bowing down before the great I Am, in humility and confession, we told the Lord that we could not doubt either his power or his love. And then we unitedly gave praise to him for having allowed us to be brought to a place where we were shut off from every other means of supply and just shut up to himself alone. And we sang a hymn, and thank God this one was not pitched in a minor key. And I want to add that our fasting did not continue very long. And before the day closed, we were sitting down to a table full of supplies, which his loving hand had provided for us. Again, the principle of trust in God for daily bread held good, and we were not put to shame. The biographer relates that his wife, Abby, had known the Lord and proved his readiness to hear and answer prayer from the time she was a child, and that those around her learned a great many very natural and spontaneous lessons about faith from observing her reactions in times of various needs. And her husband writes of one in particular that's especially striking. I've never heard it put exactly like this, but when I read it, I thought, you know, that is exactly the way it is supposed to work. And I think many of you will relate to this. I'm going to close with it. This was toward the end of 1889. We came to our last $5. And feeling that we ought to be very careful in its use, I went to Mrs. Frost with the suggestion, "We have only $5 left, and I hope you will make it go as far as possible." For a moment, my wife looked down, and then she said quietly, "I don't call that faith." "Well, the Lord has given us clear enough guidance in the matter," I replied. "We have only this small amount left, and our family is large. Surely we must make the money last as long as we can." My dear wife did not see it. Again, she said with a shake of her head, "I don't call that faith." And then she explained, "If we've been extravagant, then we should economize immediately. But if we've not been spending more than is necessary, I think we should go right along as if we had plenty in the bank." I wasn't entirely satisfied, even with her explanation before me, but afterward I found that my wife was right. When that $5 came to an end, the Lord sent further supplies. And ever since, we have found it most blessed to go right along as if we had abundance for all of our real needs, simply because we are going along with the Lord. And we have never come to an end of His resources. Amen. That's a great comfort, isn't it? I know it is for you. I trust that the Lord will give you a really blessed day and help us all to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake.